Good morning. If you take your Bibles and please turn over there to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. We're going to be talking about what the New Testament particularly says about Christians as priests serving God. We're blessed with a beautiful Lord's Day outside, and we certainly should be thankful for the physical blessings that we have, the health that we have, and our homes and our jobs. But hopefully we are always thankful and appreciative that we have this opportunity to come together and to renew our faith and to exalt our great God through Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that we might have the hope of everlasting life. And when we think about what God has done for us, we need to think about the idea of coming into the presence of God and offering scriptural worship is a great privilege. Those are pictures of Old Testament high priest and priest, the sons of Aaron. And have you thought about, as a Christian, have you entered the priesthood? The priesthood of all believers. The New Testament says that all Christians are priests. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you are slain and have purchased for men, purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God." Now, you think about the idea, do you see yourself as a priest? I preached a lesson about discipleship. And if we act consistent with how we see ourselves, if I see myself as a disciple, that means I see myself as a lifelong learner of Jesus Christ. If you see someone that wears a collar called a clerical collar, what do most people say? They'll say, "There goes a priest." When I did a search for priesthood or priest and Church of Christ to see how many different churches on the website had an article on what the New Testament says about priesthood and the priesthood of all believers, I didn't find very many articles about that. So I think that we all understand that, yes, that Christians, all Christians can worship God through Jesus Christ, but there's a very rich and profound concept that is communicated in the concept of a spiritual priesthood. And there are religious groups, and probably about 1.4 billion adherents in the Catholic Church, Eastern Orthodox, Mormon Church, that say you have to go through a priesthood of other men in order to approach God. And so a priest approaches God in worship and communicates God's blessings to mankind. The priesthood of all believers is this great privilege that we have through Jesus Christ. The priesthood of all believers is the holy privilege Christians have under the New Testament of Jesus Christ to approach him. And that was predicted by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 61 when it's a messianic prophecy. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And then down in verse 6, he talks about that he would make these people priests. And Revelation chapter 1 in verses 5 and 6, Revelation chapter 1 verses 5 and 6, talks again emphasizes the idea that he has made us a kingdom of priests. And I want you to now turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. You know, the word priest comes from the Greek word for presbyter. And the word clergy comes from the Latin word for priest. The Greek word for priest, in the word like hieroglyphics, that means priestly drawings or hierarchy. The word hierarchy means a ruling body of priests. It's the idea that you have some priests that are over people. And the word laity comes from the Greek word that means people. Clergy, clerk, we get that word, comes from the Latin word for priest. But I want you to notice that the clergy or laity, there's no distinction in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. He says, "You," and he's talking to Christians, "you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." So the priest and the people are one and the same in the Lord's kingdom or nation or church. so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You see that word, people of God? That's a good biblical definition of what is the church. It's the people of God. So a priest is someone who ministers in the things of God. And that through Christ, all Christians have the privilege to approach God. And we have the privilege of conveying the blessings of heaven to earth. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6, the Jews, the whole nation, was to be a priest. He made them a nation of priests. That is, that they were to be a light to the nations. And they were to convey the blessings of God to, and I already quoted that verse, they were to convey the blessings of God to mankind. So I want you to, the central theme of our lesson today is that all Christians through Christ enjoy the special privilege and sacred duty to minister as holy priest before God. And I think if we take this concept seriously, it'll help us to be more serious, more careful in our service to God. Because you do learn lessons from the Old Testament. The Old Testament emphasizes external physical realities. But you can see in the Old Testament, when the priests did not take God seriously, they could be struck dead. God wants to be taken seriously. But also, as we read in Psalm 84, Scott read for us Psalm 84, here you have someone that says, I would rather spend one day in your courts than 1,000 outside. And he's talking about what a joyful privilege it was to come before God. He thought it was so great to be before God. He looked at the birds in the temple and say how fortunate they were that they got to live in the temple. And so as a priest, do I feel fortunate through Jesus Christ? Do I take it for granted that I have this special relationship that through Christ I can approach God anytime, anywhere, about anything of concern to me? Well, what is the concept then of approaching God as a priest? We are special to God. We have a special holy mission. And it is by Christ alone, our high priest. He said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God. And he takes away the first that he may establish the second. The context is that Christ takes away the old covenant law and he establishes the second covenant of law that enabled the priesthood of all believers. For that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Every priest, every Jewish priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, that is Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. You know, there are several pieces of furniture in the Old Testament temple. And the tabernacle. One piece of furniture was not there was a chair. Because their work was never done. But Christ offered one sacrifice for all. For by one offering is perfected forever those who are being sanctified. We are made acceptable to God through the offering of Jesus Christ. Unholy or sinful man cannot become before a holy God. God cannot tolerate sin in his presence. So that sin has to be covered, atoned for. It has to be forgiven. It has to be propitiated or appeased. The judicial wrath of God must be satisfied. And that was done through Jesus Christ, who shielded us from the wrath of God. And it's only by his love that he went in before God and did that for us. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated us through the veil that is his flesh. He says, I want you to think about what a privilege this is. The Old Testament priest, the high priest had a breastplate. And that breastplate had in these precious stones, 12 precious stones that had engraved the names of the children of Israel. And not only was it over his heart, he had 2 onyx stones on his shoulder. And he had 6 of the tribes on one shoulder and 6 of the tribes on the other shoulder. He bore their names before God. He was their representative. And so Christ, with our names on his heart and with our sins on his shoulders, through his flesh, through his sacrifice, that alone we can come before a holy God. Otherwise, we would be cut off for all eternity. Since Christ has done that, he says we have a high priest over the house of God. That's the church. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Notice the steps here. Faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, that's repentance. And our bodies washed with pure water, that's baptism. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope. What is the confession of our hope we hold to every day? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Without that, we have no hope. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So, what a wonderful blessing it is that all of us have equal access to God through Jesus Christ without human intermediaries. Do you believe that's a great blessing? Can you say amen? Amen. Well, since Christ did that for us, think about approaching God as a priest, the high calling to priesthood. Exodus 29, God called Aaron and his sons to minister to him as a priest. And we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that he has made us a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests, or we bear the dignity of being a priest to a king, the King of Kings. And so they had this high calling. And the interesting thing in the Old Testament, when and look at Numbers 18, 20 and Joshua, when they was parceling out the inheritance, different tribes got some real estate. They were given real estate. The Levites were not given any real estate except 48 cities that were scattered all throughout Israel. And so here you could have these Levites and these priests. They could say, boy, I tell you what, look at all these other tribes. They've got all this land, and we didn't get anything. And if you read over in Numbers chapter 18 and verse 20, God said, made a special promise to them because they were priests. Numbers chapter 18 and verse 20, God says, then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land nor own any portion among them. For I am your portion and your inheritance among the sons of Israel. God says, you have this special relationship with me, and that is your inheritance. And that's a good illustration that if I look at people in the world who seem to have a lot more physical success, I should not feel like I have been left behind or I have been gypped or God has somehow done me some kind of injustice. If I have a right relationship through Jesus Christ and I have the privilege of worshiping God in spirit and in truth, I should consider that an immense privilege. I have this relationship with God, which in the end is the only thing that would count. Well, as you think about a parallel, and they would approach God, Exodus 29 verse 4, the priest had to be, when they were consecrated or ordained to the priesthood, they had their bodies washed. There was a bronze laver where they were to be washed. There was the idea that unholy or defiled men or people cannot come before God. And so they had to be washed, washed from worldly defilements. And also another thing is when they came into the presence of God, they had to take their shoes off. You remember when God told Moses, take your shoes off because you're on holy ground? It's the idea that nothing of the dirt of this world should defile the presence of God. And when are we washed when we come into the presence of God? Please turn in your Bible to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, which I think is a direct reference to the washing that the priest had to undergo to come into the presence of God. In Titus chapter 3 and verse, let's start at verse 4. After he talks about their man's sinfulness, verse 4, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. The foundation of our acceptance to God is not our action. The only way that I could be accepted to God based on my action would have to be sinless. And none of us have that. So that's not the foundation. It was according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out richly upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So I want you to notice here that he talks about the washing here, and the word in the original has to do with the washing in a laver. It was a place that a person went to be washed or cleansed, which is, I think, a reference to when the priest came before God, that they had to be washed. This is a book, and I would recommend, it's a good book. It's called Baptism, A Biblical Study by Jack Cottrell. He's a very good scholar. And he says, all the relevant passages show that, so far as the theological uses is concerned, these terms are baptismal terms. And we've already seen how everything related to the washing here in Titus 3:5, salvation, regeneration, the Holy Spirit, is related to baptism in other New Testament passages. Then he quotes Mr. Beasley Murray. Mr. Beasley Murray is a Baptist. He wrote Baptism in the New Testament. All things considered, it requires a real hardness of spirit to refuse the weight of this evidence. In other words, for a person not to see, based on all the New Testament passages, that this is talking about water baptism, that is an act of faith, so that I have my sins washed away by the blood of Christ, and there's the renewal of the Holy Spirit, it takes some effort not to see that. Ephesians 4:5 says there is but one baptism. And then they were dedicated to God. I want to read that passage in Exodus 29, verse 19 through 20, because it's an interesting figure there, picture that is used here. In Exodus chapter 29, the idea of the blood of an animal that was sacrificed for them because they were sinful, and the idea for unholy men to come into the presence of God, an innocent victim may die as a substitute. And as a result of the death of this innocent victim, notice what happens in Exodus 29, verse 19. And then you shall take another ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall slaughter the ram. And you shall take of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, and on the lobes of his sons' right ears, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. Now, in this process, when they are dedicated to God, it says that the blood of this animal was to be put on the lobe of their right ear, their right thumb, and their right big toe. And I think that that's self-evident, that talks about their dedication, that they were to listen to God, that they were to do whatever God said with their hands, and they were to walk in God's ways. It's the idea that they need to be committed or dedicated to God. And there's a similar concept in the New Testament in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, where he talks about, Paul says, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice. And in the Old Testament, all the burnt sacrifices were partial sacrifices. They would just take like the kidneys and the liver and some of the fat and burn that, except the burnt offering in Leviticus 1. Where the entire animal was offered up. That entire animal was totally dedicated to God and consumed. But for the Christian who is a priest dedicated to God, we never get off of the altar. We are totally consumed in our dedication to God. And you know, it's very easy, I think, we see when someone, when they're first baptized, they're really excited to be a Christian, they realize the privilege of their sins washed away by the blood of Christ, and they've got a lot of zeal. Have you ever thought, well, you know, they'll get over that? You know, story, illustration, a fellow told one time about this new convert, and they were taking the Lord's Supper, and they were reading in the Scriptures about what Christ did for us, and, you know, a tear came to their eye, and after the song that was sung before the Lord's Supper, they said, praise the Lord. And a member that had been there for years and years said, I'm sorry, but we don't praise the Lord here. You know, the idea of let's kind of be subdued. Now, I'm not talking about, of course, any kind of irrational, emotional outburst. But the idea of when the Bible talks about in Romans 12, be fervent in spirit. The word there, fervent, means boiling in spirit. It means on fire. And, you know, sometimes people that will visit that they'll make observations and say, well, the Church of Christ, now you emphasize doctrinal correctness. Well, we should emphasize doctrinal correctness, but not to the neglect of spiritual fervency. They should go together. I mean, if you understand doctrinally what the Bible teaches, that's pretty exciting, don't you think? So they were wholly dedicated, and then they were properly clothed. They had these tunics of white linen. They had a sash. They had a cap that was put on their head. And in Exodus 28 and verse 43, if they didn't have these linen breeches that cover their thigh, that is, they had to be modest, because idolatry was notorious for licentiousness and immorality, it says that they could die. Well, the New Testament doesn't emphasize any kind of physical clothing, but it does say that we are to be clothed. And that's really the idea of a priest. A priest was properly clothed to serve God. And the Bible says that when we're baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. We are clothed with Jesus Christ. And I'd like for you to read with me in Revelation 19 and verse 8 about what is the attire of the well-dressed Christian. If I am a priest who serves God, what is regulation attire? What is regulation attire? Revelation chapter 19 and verse 8. It talks about the bride of the Lamb. Verse 8, it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now you could say, well, this is the idea of a wedding garment. But the idea of the priest had to have the white linen garments that were pure. And so the imagery, I think, is related, is that we need to be properly clothed in righteousness. Of course, we are righteous by being forgiven by God, but as we're going to see, we maintain that by our devotion to God. Well, then secondly, in worshiping God as a priest, it was a great privilege of scriptural worship. And a parallel passage to what we've quoted in Numbers 18, in Joshua 13, verse 14, where he said that they didn't have any inheritance. He says, the offerings by fire are your inheritance. In other words, you are plenty rich and blessed by the fact that you can come before me in worship. And in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul talks about that we are the true circumcision, the true people of God. He says, because we worship in the Spirit of God. Do I appreciate the privilege of worship? What would it be like if you couldn't worship anymore? When I preached in Indiana, there was a man in the congregation. One of the elders told me about this one brother in the congregation that stuck with me about the privilege of worship. Larry had been a Christian for a long time, and then for whatever reason, he fell away. He fell away for several years. And during that time that he fell away, he developed a brain tumor. And when they operated on the brain tumor and removed it successfully, that they messed up some of the nerves that went to his throat. So he couldn't swallow. And so after that, he realized about his mortality, and if he died, he wasn't right with God. And so he was restored to the Lord. And the first Sunday that he came back, when he could take the, he prayed with the elders, and he was going to be restored to the Lord. And they passed the elements. And this elder happened to be standing at the end of the row where he was. And when the elements came and he pinched off some of the bread and he was about to put it in his mouth, he stopped. And he remembered that it was physically impossible for him to partake of it. He couldn't swallow it. He couldn't eat it. And he said he just stopped, and he just a tear came down the side of his face. And I think, you know, the Lord understands if you're not physically able to do something. He understands that. But he then was struck by the privilege that I, because of this physical handicap, will not be able to partake of the Lord's Supper. So that should cause us to not take this lightly, that this is something that's a wonderful privilege. And it is a joyful celebration of giving our best, as Scott read for us in Psalm chapter 84, about the singing for joy. What a wonderful privilege that it was. And Romans chapter 15, verses 10 through 11, where it talks about the Gentiles, when he talks specifically about the Gentiles being able to to praise God and give thanks to God, that this was something that when you praise God and give thanks to God and sing to God, that you just normally, something that makes you sing, you, just being happy or joyful is a part of that. I mean, so if someone just singing a cheerful song and you say, why are you singing that? He says, oh, I'm just so depressed. No, you know, one of the evidences of you sing is that that is a way to show you're joyful or you want to become joyful. Because you sing about things that you want to exalt or to celebrate. And so it's a thrill that God wants me. God wants me. Life, a lot of times, is all about winners and losers. And about people losing. And you're not good enough. You didn't make it. And God wants everyone, if they're willing to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and obey Christ, He wants you, and He wants me. And that should really just make us very, very joyful. And I also think that in this joyful celebration, and part of, if it's, I'm joyful, I should be giving my best. Blair prayed this morning in our high school class. He said, help our minds to be sharp. You know, to enjoy worship, do we prepare ourselves to get the most out of it, to really enjoy it? And also, I think this goes along as the next sub-point. There is reverence before God. Ralph Walker, he told me that when he was growing up, Saturday night was a special night. He says that was a night that we get the clothes ready and we get the Bible lessons prepared and shine the shoes. And he said there's a lot of pleasant memories that he had of that. And so you wonder, do people Saturday night stay up and watch, you know, Godzilla ate Tokyo and come to bed half, you know, like death warmed over? What does it say about planning and preparation that we're coming to the presence of a holy God and that we enjoy it? What does it say if we're habitually, chronically late all the time? I'm not talking about every now and then. I'm talking about habitually late. What does that say? Does that convey, you think about something else that I do, that I have to do, if I come as late as I can and leave as early as I can, what does that say? Well, it says that you're really probably not enjoying that, if that's what you usually do. Just something I gotta have to do. I would just say that our joy and our reverence is wanting to come really in time to prepare ourselves so that we can really enjoy this and also give proper emphasis to exalting God. So in other words, giving our very best to God. And when we think about reverence in worship, John 4 verse 24 tells us that we worship in spirit and in truth. And I think in truth has to do with spiritual reality conveyed by the Word. And Leviticus chapter 10 verses 1 through 3 talks about the seriousness of reverencing God or treating Him as holy. In Leviticus, if you'll turn there please, Leviticus chapter 10 verses 1 through 3, where it talks about the offering of the priest, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire, the new NIV says unauthorized fire, before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. He was silent. He didn't tell them to do this particular thing. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored. In other words, they were doing something that they were not authorized to do. And this is, you could explore this more in depth. The specific command in Leviticus 16 to take the fire from the coals of the burnt offering was given later in Leviticus 16 after this event. But in Exodus 30, they were supposed to only offer this at the morning and evening sacrifice. So they offered either it at a different time or they got the fire from another place that God authorized. But the point is they added to or did something beyond what God wanted them to. And He was making a lesson out of that that God must be treated wholly or taken seriously. And you know, in the New Testament, the idea of talking in worship, for example, about music in worship, people say, oh, you don't have music in worship. Well, we most certainly do. We had vocal music. We had singing. And in the, what it says in the book of Psalms, you know, about praising with the harp, several references to praising God with mechanical instruments of music. And I would say, well, we're not under the Old Testament. In fact, you have 97 quotations from the Psalms in the New Testament, and it never once quotes worshiping God with mechanical instruments of music. So it is conspicuous by its absence. And also, the word a cappella means in the style of the church. Why is it that people insist upon mechanical instruments of music in the worship of the church in the New Testament, absent a clear passage where God says He wants us to do it? Because they like it. That's the main, I think, motivation. We like it and we want it. So we need to be careful that is not respecting, I think, the authority of God to only give what He authorizes. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it talks about our priestly offerings to God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, he says that we are a holy priesthood. And notice what he says using the imagery of the Old Testament priesthood and temple service. He says, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Spiritual sacrifice is something that comes from within, from our spirit. And so these spiritual sacrifices is, we call worship. Worship is related to the word worthship. We are showing what God is worth to us. That's the idea of the English word. Worship is the adoration of God. And it reflects on how I think of God. How great is God to me? I think dull worship comes from a dim view of God. If I have a very clear view of the infinitude of the greatness of God, I will have awe and wonder. I have astonished wonder about the greatness of God, that God wants me, invites me into His holy presence. The book of Revelation talks about the worship that goes around the throne of God. This worship is offered before the throne of God. You think about you were taking something and offering it before the very throne of God, that we would be very careful, be very reverent to give our very best to God. How do I see God? I received an email from a preacher. He's a gospel preacher over in Ghana. And his name is Kojo. And Kojo signed his email to me. Kojo, servant of the Most High God. Not just servant of God, a God. Not servant of a high God. Servant of the Most High God. Remember Isaiah, before he was called, he had a vision of God. Ezekiel, before he was called, he had a vision of God and the grandeur of God. I think worship weariness comes from a weak view of God. And so we are to praise God. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Let's offer the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips. The idea of sacrifice. God wants our best. He deserves our best. And it's the praise. It is exalting God. And really it completes or helps us to enjoy who God is. And my dad, he had two men that worked for him in his garage that they were big football fans. And he said he didn't need to watch football on the weekend because Monday morning they were going to replay the game there on Monday, play by play, particularly if their team won. And it is, if you really are impressed with something, you just want to talk about it to complete the enjoyment of that. If you're just really impressed with that. And that's what praise does, that we really don't come to really know God and appreciate God until we express how great God is to us. So I think just reading Scripture, when your study of the attributes of God, He is infinite and perfect and absolute in every attribute, all-knowing, all-wise, all-present, all-powerful, that we cannot exhaust the greatness of God, then that just expands your mind to want to praise God. The instrument we use, we make melody with our hearts unto the Lord. So that instrument we use is the heart, the inner man. So the clear view of God brings about profound praise of the greatness of God. And prayers, Revelation 5:8, is likened unto incense that ascends before God. The Bible tells us that we can, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, that we can come boldly before the throne of God to receive grace to help in time of need. Now that's a privilege of prayer. I can come anytime. In Leviticus 16, Moses was told he could not come anytime. There was only a specific time he was told he could come into the presence of God. I can come as a priest of Jesus Christ anytime before the throne of God with boldness and to ask God's help. And the great thing is in prayers, we have many prayers in the Bible. If you wonder what to pray about, sustain prayers. Think about Jesus praying all night to God. That when we come before God, then we read the prayers of the Bible. It helps us to think about ways in which to express our heart's desire to God. And then our giving is likened unto a spiritual sacrifice. So please look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 14 through 18. Where Paul says, "You have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves know, Philippians, that the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." So this giving to support Paul, Paul says, "I'm glad you did it because it's something that will profit you, as God will see that and bless you for it." And we think about why our giving is not just we put it in a plate and it's buried in a hole somewhere. When I think about what it does, I think that motivates us to want to give. When I had the opportunity to go over to Ethiopia, and I took some books with me that the church had bought to share with these preachers, they have a hard time getting printed literature over there. And so we had a classroom, had a table, and so I had these books, and I put however many books I had. There's about 20 preachers there. And so I said, starting with the oldest, you come up here and you pick out one book and then you go to the next one and on down to the youngest. So we had enough for them to go around twice and had a few left over, had an odd number left over. Who's going to get the books? So they were just eager. How are we going to split this up? And I said, okay, pick a number between whatever. And so that's how we did it. And while we were going through this, I had my book on Revelation. And I just happened to take my book and put it down on the table. And one of the guys grabbed it real quick because he thought I was giving it away. Well, I'm glad that he could use it. I don't consider him taking it from me. But the point is that was something that did a lot of good. The church here sent some money over to Ethiopia, bought 100 Bibles. A lot of the people over in Ethiopia are illiterate. And so someone has to read the Word of God to them or they won't know what it is. So the things that we do in this money helps to promote the gospel. I need to ask myself, how much money do I spend on myself and how much do I spend or dedicate to God? Then he talks about holy living as a priest. Leviticus 20, they were to be holy because God sanctified them. And Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. That idea of being devoted to God, dedicated to God. You know, how can you tell if someone is near to God? A nearness to God produces a likeness of God. If I am truly near to God, then I'm going to be a holy person like God is. Leviticus 21:21, if any of the Levites had a blemish, some physical defect, they could not serve. If I have some incorrigible, impenitent defect in my life, I am unholy, and I can't serve God as a priest unless I'm willing to repent of that. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14 and following talks about, be holy, for I am holy. We need to monitor our thinking. We need to monitor our heart. There's a great song we sing, create within me a pure heart, O God, purer in heart, O God, help me to be. Do we pray, O God, help me to be beautiful within? Remember the Pharisees, they were clean on the outside, but they were dirty on the inside. They were corrupt. So we need to make sure that we work on keeping ourselves pure and clean on the inside. And then we can bless others by teaching them the gospel. That's one of the things that the priests were to do, that they were to teach Israel the Old Testament law, and they were to bless by the name of the Lord. And I want to read from Numbers chapter 6 about the blessing that they were to convey to the people, the priest, in their priestly work. In Numbers 6, verse 22, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. And you shall say to them, the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. So they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and I will then bless them. And Paul uses this imagery of the priestly work of teaching the gospel and making converts. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 16, Paul says that he was, by the grace of God, it was given to him to be a minister of Christ to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What was the job of the priest when they weren't serving 2 weeks in the temple? I mean, that's a lot of time off, because they all rotated. What did they do the rest of the time? Leviticus 10:11, Deuteronomy 33:10. They were to spend the majority of their time teaching the people the Word of God. And Paul says that when you preach the gospel, it's like a priest is conveying the Word of God to men. And those converts are like an offering that's given to God. And we are to bless people. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's the good news. We have good news for people. Their sins aren't fatal and their lives aren't futile. God wants them to come back. If the gospel has changed my life, it can change your life as well too. And serving others, the Bible says, is a form of priestly service. Read with me over in Philippians chapter 1 as we bring our lesson to a close. Philippians chapter 1, where Paul talks about his life of service. Paul said that he was willing to put off going to heaven if it would help somebody else spiritually. Notice what he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 24. He says, to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake, instead of, you know, going and departing and being with Christ. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Okay, that sounds like Paul was dedicated to helping them to grow spiritually. But then look at the priestly aspect of that in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17. Paul says, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. He saw himself as a libation, a supplement or a secondary part of a larger sacrifice. Paul didn't take himself too seriously. And he says, if I can help you go to heaven, that's part of his service. Think about all the people that you've known as Christians. Think about those that have been encouragement to you. I've been blessed to have a lot of people encourage me. I'm really thankful for that. You know, I've had a few people that have discouraged me. And I'm sure that's been the same with you. Have you ever thought about, here are people who are supposed to be Christians, and they're not helping me. In fact, they're hurting me spiritually. Well, I've got to ask myself, do I want to be an encouragement and bless and serve other people, or am I a giver or a taker? The idea when we're called into the priesthood of Jesus Christ to serve as a priest, that we want to be a blessing and convey that to other people, to help people go to heaven. I want to be a shot of encouragement in the arm and not a pain in the neck. Which is it for you? Obedience to the gospel of Christ gives us the precious privilege of direct access to God through Christ without human intermediaries. All Christians either entering Christ's priesthood are enabled as channels of God's grace between heaven and earth. Will you enter the priesthood of Christ? It makes an eternal difference for your soul. Jesus, we talked about being washed. Won't you come to Christ and let His blood wash you and cleanse you so you can approach Him